You turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts in chapter 13. Someone asked me this morning, they said, did you realize that the other night you went and got a watch for your battery? And then he said, isn't it embarrassing when you misspeak like that? No, not if you don't know it. It's only embarrassing when you find it out. I was preaching years ago on the prodigal son, and I had him back home, and I was into it. I was waxing elephants, you know, and I said the father came out and put a ring on his foot. And a million other things, laying eggs everywhere. It's been a joy to be here with you, and I trust the Lord will speak to us from His Word this morning. The book of Acts chapter 13 and beginning in verse number 42. Acts 13 and verse number 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. If you go back in your thinking with me to Matthew 16, 18, Jesus asked his disciples, I suppose a rather important question. He said, you're out in the marketplaces and you're mingling among people. What are they saying about me? And the answers that the disciples gave were very complimentary. If you're not God, you could be Jeremiah or Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets, maybe even John the Baptist, you see. Those are wonderful things if you're just a man. But then the Lord asked them a question that was even more important. He said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered for them, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, you're absolutely right. And he said, by the way, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock, upon this testimony that you have given, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I love that the Lord speaks in such definite tones, doesn't he? He didn't say, I'm going to try to build my church. He didn't say, if the devil will stay out of the way, I'll build my church. He didn't say, if the government will permit it, I'll build my church. He just stepped out in the power of his own omnipotence and said, I will build my church. And you can go to the bank on it, brother. He's going to build his church, and he is building his church all around the world today. The gospel has already been preached in so many places. People have been saved. New churches have been born. New believers have been baptized. Taught the word of God. It's already happened this Lord's day. And God will continue that happening. Somebody said to Dr. Harold Seitler one time, said, Dr. Seitler, looks like the church is going down. He said, no, brother, the church is going up. No problem with the church. We're right on schedule. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think the theme song for the average believer today is Hold the Fort for I Am Coming. And we picture ourselves in little holy huddles behind high walls speaking in hushed tones, hoping no one will find out where we are. The fact of the matter is, we should lift up our voices and cry aloud. We should go in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The church is not a defensive weapon. The church is an offensive weapon. It isn't the church that has the doors trying to keep people out. It's hell that has the doors trying to keep people in. And the church is bombarding the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. Having compassion on some making a difference and others plucking as brands from the burning. But the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, then by the time you get to Matthew 28, he's going to give that church its marching orders. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So now, this church that he said, I'm going to build, he gives its marching orders to go into the future. I want you to go everywhere and make disciples. And when you make disciples, I want you to establish churches. And when you establish churches, I want you to teach them things so that they can take it to the next generation, you see. And you might be wondering, well, where in that did he start those churches? Well, he told them to baptize. That's a New Testament church ordinance. I don't go around the world preaching the gospel, then taking people out to a creek and baptizing them. Why? Because I don't have any authority from a church to do such a thing. Go win people to Christ, you see, but it's the church's place to baptize. And so, if we're going to evangelize people and make disciples of people, then we establish New Testament churches. We send men under the authority of a local church to do the baptizing and get everything started. And then we teach them the Word of God so they can take it, you see, into the next generation. I was so blessed. Back in February, I had the privilege of spending a month and a half or so in Micronesia. Micronesia was the field on which Pastor Wingard was burdened when he started Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. In 1964, he was reading a Post magazine in a barbershop, and the lead article in that magazine was on the islands of Micronesia. And the thought came to him, I wonder if anyone's sending missionaries to these islands. And so he got in touch with every missions agency he could think of, and he couldn't find anyone. It took him 7 years. It wasn't until 1971 that finally broke through and was able to meet someone in Micronesia, Brother Isamo Wallace, and as a result, Worldwide was born to send missionaries to that region of the world. That is to preach and teach the gospel. Well, when we were there in February, we had on the island of Pohnpei, we had a dinner for everyone. Not just missionaries associated with us or pastors associated with us, but everyone that had a fundamental ministry on the island, we invited them to come and we had a nice dinner. And I looked around that room and I was amazed. One American missionary. All the leadership, other than that one American missionary, and he's not there now, was national leadership. And that's what we're after. That's what we're looking for, to teach so that they can pass on to the next generation and those can be self-sustaining ministries now to look out beyond Micronesia and send the gospel of Christ. I was over in Romania preaching just a few weeks ago, and I challenged those men. Yes, you need to reach Romania with the gospel, but you need to reach beyond Romania because it's every Christian's responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So now the church has its marching orders. Then the Lord's going to meet with his disciples in Acts chapter 1. And he challenged them. Once the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were to take the gospel and to go into all the world. Well, Acts chapter 2, it happened. And then they start going forth. Peter and John are headed up to the temple to pray in Acts chapter 3, and they meet this man, this lame man, sitting at the gate called Beautiful. And he was asking for alms, and Simon Peter fastened his eyes on him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man rose up, and the Bible says he was walking and leaping and praising God. It was in the temple area. It probably shook some conservative Jews up, don't you imagine? A fellow walking around leaping and praising God. You know, if you'd not ever walked, you might do a little leaping yourself. And by the way, no doctor's appointment. No medication. No therapy. No let me teach you how to walk. No. He's walking and leaping and praising God. You say, he couldn't do that without some help. No, he couldn't get up without help, could he? But God helped him. That's called a miracle. And they do happen, you see. And so he was walking and leaping and praising God. Well, the Sadducees, they were pretty put out with this, because now this newfound religion is getting more attention than they are. How did this happen? And so they call Peter and John in. This is the first wave of persecution that's going to start over the infant church. And so Peter and John go again. They said, give an answer. And they brought accusations against them. And finally, Peter caught on to what was going on. He said, wait a minute, time out. You fellows think we did this, don't you? No. He said, you remember Jesus whom you crucified? He said, God got him up out of the grave and he did this most notable miracle. Now, if you think they were mad before, they're steaming now because they don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. They don't believe in a resurrection. And now these men not only have seen this miracle take place, but now they're proposing the idea that Jesus Christ got up out of the grave. And indeed he did. Well, as you go on through those early chapters in the book of Acts, chapter 5, I think verse 17, you're going to find the second wave of persecution coming over the church. And then chapter 6 with Stephen. Oh, what a marvelous man. And don't you imagine there were some people in the church that perhaps thought after Stephen was stoned to death, you know, if he had trimmed his message, they wouldn't have done that to him. All he had to do was back off a little bit. They might have gotten mad, might have even beaten him, but they wouldn't have killed him if he just hadn't been so bold, if he'd just backed off a little. But Stephen wouldn't back off, would he? That crowd got him together. They brought false accusations against him. And then they made a fatal mistake. They said, would you like to say anything? And so chapter 7, I tell you, he skins hide. He says, your fathers persecuted the prophets and killed them, and you're as bad as they are. And so they stoned him. He's dead. Don't you imagine there was some church member that thought, well, that's a terrible waste. What a fine man of God. Now he's gone. But you see, God knew exactly what he was doing. And he planted the gospel seed in the heart of a man that no one there, even Stephen would have had, no one there would have thought it's going to affect the life of Saul of Tarsus. Let me ask you something. What if you could spend your entire life witnessing for Christ, and in all of your effort, you only led one man to Jesus Christ? And what if his name was Saul of Tarsus? Huh? Oh my, the fruit that's been laid to Stephen's account because he was faithful to the Lord on that day. I tell you, God never wastes anything, especially his children. And so by this time now, by the time you get to chapter 8, the persecution against this infant church has grown to a great crescendo. And now great persecution is brought against the church. And it is scattered and they go everywhere preaching the gospel except the apostles. You'll find them going down as far as to Antioch of Syria. And in Antioch of Syria, a group of believers are going to start meeting. And word will travel back to Jerusalem. I'm really not sure whether they sent word to Jerusalem or if someone passing through, maybe traveling on to Jerusalem. I do know they didn't text anyone. And I know they didn't put it on Facebook as well. Somebody's going to have to walk. make a trip from Antioch of Syria to Jerusalem. But they're finally going to get there, and they're going to spread the word. Hey, there's a group of believers meeting down in Antioch of Syria. They need a man of God. And the church put their hands on a man named Barnabas. Do you know Barnabas, that was not his name given by his parents. No, his name was Joseph. It's a perfectly good name, isn't it? But the church saw something in him that caused them to change his name, give him a, we might call, a nickname. And it stuck. Instead of calling him Joseph, they started calling him Barnabas, which meant son of consolation. He was obviously a great encourager in the church. Think about this for just a moment. What if the church got together and changed your name? What would they call you? Faithful? Encourager? Blessing? Prayer warrior, perhaps? Murmurer? Complainer? I'll share with you a little secret. The church has already changed your name. They told everybody but you. Because chances are, if you've been saved for any length of time, you're known better now by the testimony you've left behind you than the name your parents gave you. Barnabas loved God, and he loved the Lord's people. And so the church put their hands on him and sent him down to Antioch of Syria to help this band of believers. When he got there, they said that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Wow, that's a good testimony. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Well, he no sooner gets to Antioch until he hears that Saul of Tarsus, that saw Stephen stoned and saw the church persecuted, he's now been converted on his way to Damascus. He got saved by God's grace. And so he'll go find him, because nobody in the church will trust Saul at that time. And he brings him back to Antioch, and they start working together there in the church. That's an amazing story of grace that we don't have time to talk about this morning necessarily. But imagine how these people had to reach into the reservoir of grace to forgive this man. Not only to become a member of their church, but to teach in their church. Don't you imagine Barnabas said to the church, said, listen, I'll be gone for a while. I'm going down to find Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to bring him back. Excuse me, Pastor Barnabas? Yes. Is this the same Saul of Tarsus that persecuted our church, and the last time I saw my father, he was being taken away by him? Well, yes, it would be the same, yes. Excuse me, Pastor Barnabas. Don't you realize that we would not even be living here in Antioch of Syria if he had not run us out of our homeland? And now you're going to bring him here? But when they understand that Saul of Tarsus, on the way to Damascus, met the Lord Jesus Christ and his life was changed forever, they invited him in, not only to be a member, but a participant in teaching in that home church. Oh, what grace! And what a great lesson, I think, to those of us who are living in this era, when people will say something about us, sometimes true, sometimes not, and we get all out of sorts over it and won't speak to one another, won't forgive one another. I've come to this conclusion. If we're going to get mad at people that lie and say untrue things about us, then we ought to get mad with people who say untrue things about us that are good. Huh? They're just going, oh, you just this and you're just that, and you know it's not true. Huh? Why don't we get mad with those folks? You say. Oh, the fact of the matter is, we ought to issue grace and forgive each other. Serve the Lord together in gladness. So here these people are now. They're meeting in the church in Antioch of Syria. And we're going to have to shift gears and get going here, because we still have another hour in the introduction.
But here these people are now. They're serving the Lord together in this church that is in Antioch. And there was in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now we read those words and very often we just pass right over them. Why? Because we've seen the Holy Spirit move into places like this one over and over again, haven't we? And touch the hearts of this one, and then of this one, and of that one. And the next thing you know, they're scattered all over the world. And we get a Bible marker so that we can remember to pray for those people, because they used to sit in our presence and worship the Lord with us. But the Holy Spirit came on the scene and said, "I want you, and I want you, and I want you." But in Acts chapter 13, that had never happened before. Can you imagine how definite God had to move for these men to take this step of faith? Don't you know there was some well-meaning Christian that said, "We ain't never done it this way before." First time ever, the Holy Spirit moves on the scene. And listen, calls the senior pastor and one of his associates to go to regions beyond. No veteran missionaries to talk to. No Bible college to give them direction. No pastor with missionary experience. God just moved on them, and they didn't know anything to do but obey. And so the church prayed for them and laid their hands on them. I think the laying on of hands, there was a definite connection between the church and the missionary. Pastor Wingard asked me many years ago now, as I was traveling a lot through churches, he said, "What do you see happening, especially concerning missions?" And I said, "An ever-widening gap between the church and the missionary." That should not be. Mission boards ought to stay out of the way and let a church pastor the missionary, you see. And so this thing in independent Baptist circles, we cannot permit to exist. We must put our hands on these men and these women and say, "By the grace of God, we will not forget you. We will pray for you." And they sent them forth. And I don't think as they sent them forth, they just simply said, "Be warm, be filled." No, I think as they sent them forth, there was support involved, financial support in helping them as they went out on their ministry. Well, Paul and Barnabas, eventually, through this experience, and his name will be changed in this missionary journey to Paul. Paul and Barnabas now will be sent forth by the church. They'll go down to Seleucia, about 16, 17 miles away down to the Mediterranean, and they will set sail over to Cyprus. And they will land at the city of Salamis, and then they will traverse the island to Paphos. Two important things we're made aware of as they make their way across that island. One, John Mark would join them in the ministry. And that's an interesting thing, isn't it? And then secondly, they will see the very first missionary convert. Somebody's going to be saved by the grace of God. Well, when they get over to Paphos, then they're going to set sail over to Perga. When they get to Perga, John Mark will quit and return to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas will go across the mountain range to Antioch of Pisidia. This will be the first place where a lengthy message is recorded for us that Paul will preach. And it will get mixed reviews. Some people will be made glad, and some people will be made mad. And the gospel still has that effect. You don't have to try to make folks mad. I have friends who do. But you don't have to. You don't have to antagonize folks. You just put the word of God out and it'll do the dividing on its own. And I'm confident that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were simply preaching the truth of God. This is the way, walk ye in it. And as a result, some folks got mad. Well, they had to leave Antioch of Pisidia and went down to Iconium. Same thing happened there. Then they went on to Lystra. The same thing happened there. Except when they got to Lystra, the folks that got mad in Antioch of Pisidia came down and got together with the folks that got mad in Iconium. They came down and got together with the folks that got mad in Lystra. Birds of a feather do flock together. When I used to pastor years ago, when someone, a new family or an individual came into our church, I could tell you in just 2 or 3 weeks what we had by the people they gravitated to. You say, well, you know, he's running with the wrong crowd. Then he is the wrong crowd. We should be careful who we develop strong relationships with. Now, I do agree that we ought to invite sinners in, and we ought to try to witness to sinners, and they should not be excluded. But when we're having personal relationships that we are building, we better be careful about who we make those relationships with. And so these fellows who got mad in Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra, they came and got together, and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, supposing he was dead. Think he did die. It had to be an interesting occurrence there. Oh, well, God's going to raise Paul up, as you well know, and then they will leave there and go on down to Derbe, and they will preach in Derbe. Once they preach in Derbe, they'll turn around and go back through the same cities where they saw persecution. But in those cities, they also saw people saved, and churches were being established in those ministries. When they get back over to Italia, to the seacoast, they catch ship. They'll not go back to Cyprus. They'll sail straight back to Seleucia and then to Antioch of Syria, to their home church. And they'll spend no small amount of time reporting to their home church, furlough, reporting to their home church on how God had used them to reach the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want you to notice 17 things this morning. I just want you to know, just give me just a few moments here. I want you to notice the importance of the Word. Over and over again, you read these two chapters, and you'll find over and over again the Word used. I'll not read these, but here's some examples. Chapter 13, verse 44, verse 48, verse 49, chapter 14, verse 3, chapter 14, verse 25, where the Word of God is mentioned. Now, Paul and Barnabas bring the Word, and they preach it to the Jews. But the Jews said, no, we will not accept it. They said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, when I say those words, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, all of us ought to be on our feet, waving handkerchiefs the size of these flags. We ought to shout till we don't have any voice left. Why? Lo, we turn to the Gentiles.